We're going to continue in Ezekiel this morning, and I'm hoping that with the messages that you've heard over the last few weeks, you can understand that how God dealt with the nation of Israel and how he deals with the early church in the New Testament, and how he was very dogmatic about his ways and doing it his way and punishing those that who did not. The reason God wrote this is so that we would know the pains that he's taken in spite of who we are, to love us in spite of who we are. I think we teach God's love as just a blanket love, and he just loved us so much and had these fuzzy feelings for us, and that's not the love of God at all. It's an agape love that's based on a holy decision, apart from feelings. And to try to comprehend that love, I mean, if you just read all the people he destroyed and all the pestilences and all the plagues and all the things he brings on humanity, not because he hates them, but because he loves us and wants us to know what we are. Because if we don't know what we are, how can that be fixed? How can we go to the great physician, the one who can heal us, if we don't know that we're sick? And that's why he wrote this. So in Ezekiel, he writes, "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying," and Ezekiel was one of those prophets. And again, as you read through the Old Testament, it's always, "The word of the Lord came to me." I didn't go to the God and get his word. The word came to me. When we sit down and read scripture, that's the kind of the mindset we should have, that the Lord comes to us. See, I think we are so bent on finding out who God is through the flesh that we forget that this is spiritual. He needs to come to me so that I can go to him. I don't go to him until he comes to me. Does that make sense? Okay, and we have allowed people just to come to God just whenever they want to. And he waited for the word of the Lord. He was quiet until God came to him and said, "Now, you go and share the word to the people." It says, "Son of man, set your face toward Jerusalem and speak against the sanctuaries and prophesy against the land of Israel." Israel was forsaking their God. They were not keeping his statutes. And God was giving them a warning. I don't know why we don't look at this, but Jesus Christ was a warning to mankind. We want to say it's all just a love letter, but it wasn't a love letter at all. It was a warning of the things that were to come. The wrath of God's coming. The pestilences and the diseases are already here. The confusion, the apathy, man's love growing cold, all of that is here. And God warned us about that. And yet we continue our daily lives as this, why did he even speak it? Because we're not adhering to it. And he said, "And go and say to," and this is verse 3, "and go to say to the land of Israel, thus says the Lord, behold, I am against you." Wait a minute. Doesn't that blow religion out of the water? Doesn't that blow religion out of the water? "I'm against you." Why is God against them? Because they didn't do what he told them to do. Just because he sent Jesus Christ, he is still against us. But his holiness and his love allowed him to not look into that and act upon us emotionally, but because of his holiness and his promise that he made to Abraham and the forefathers, he's going to keep that promise, and he did. Jesus came. And Jesus is coming again. And in our wicked ways, God is against us. Jesus did not come so that we would appease God to the point where it's okay to be wicked and evil. That's not why Jesus came. Jesus came so you become the righteousness of God. I'm against you, and I will draw my sword out of its sheath and cut off from you the righteous and the wicked. He had reached a point at this point, he didn't care if you were righteous or not. He is so angry with the nation of Israel, he's killing everybody. It rains on the just and the unjust, and unfortunately, God's not a respecter of any person. And if his anger grows so mightily, and I'm at a place where God decides to bring his judgment, I may perish in that judgment. I don't have a special protection around me because I stand up here and preach the word of God to you every week. It doesn't mean he has a bubble around me. It means when he gets angry enough and he brings around his judgment, the righteous will fall with the unrighteous. The difference is, I don't care. The difference is, I will be in the presence of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who brings me to the presence of Holy God and allows me to bow down and worship him. So, I win. Whether he delivers me or whether I perish, I win. Because I'll cut off from you the righteous and the wicked, therefore my sword will go forth from its sheath against all flesh from the south to the north. Thus all flesh will know that I am Lord. He's trying to show his folks that he's still God. It doesn't matter what disaster, what diseases come along, we're going to figure it out. We're going to fix it. You know how much money's been spent on cancer? And how many people still die every year of cancer? Did you know cancer was in earlier biblical times? The viruses, the diseases, the plagues, floods, tornadoes, they dealt with all of that. He's trying to show us that he's God. And he sent Jesus Christ as a warning so that we would look up and know that he is God. Ultimately, we're all going to know he's God. And you can begin to listen to his spirit call upon your life and open up the scriptures, not some book written by man, not some daily devotion, but get the word, the scripture of God out and sit down with him and say, God, teach me. But pull up your bootstraps. Because most of us have to be taught by the hard knocks of life. The Word of God. These people are going to have to go through a tremendous amount of pain and suffering here so that they will know that he's God. You can learn that by denying yourself daily, putting on the armor of God, and being in the scriptures every day. Or you can learn it from the hard knocks of life. And I will tell you, being in the scripture every day, you're still going to have some hard knocks of life, but you'll get through it better. He doesn't take it away, but you get through it better. It will not return to its sheath again. As for you, son of man, groan with breaking heart, and bitter grief groan in their sight. He says, I want you to be sick about this. The word I'm sending should upset you. People that are born again should be very distraught at the second coming of Christ. Religion gets excited about it. They don't care about all those people that perish. He sent this guy, he said, this is what I got to do. I'm holy. And this is what I'm going to do so they're going to know I'm Lord. He said, you ought to have a gloom face. You ought to have a broken heart. You ought to be just distraught at the word that I'm sending. Folks, we should be a little bit concerned. But when religion allows us to live in our sin, and not repent and not realize who we are. And we create a false God and a false Jesus to follow that doesn't give us any remorse for sin. It's all about, folks, this has always been about sin. It's never been about nothing but disobedience and sin. That's the only reason Jesus came. Okay, is because of that. Because there's a wrath coming. And this wrath is getting ready to come. And he told this guy, go around and you've got a word to tell them. He said, but groan, broken heart, bitter grief, groan in their sight, let them know. And when they say to you, why do you groan? See, we should live our life while people ask us why. I don't think we live our life why people even care why. If someone to ask you why you go to church, what will you tell them? I hope you don't tell them you go to church. I hope you tell them you are the church. See, we're so, want to tell them people why we go to church, but nobody wants to tell them that they are the church. Because then you got to explain, how do you become the church? And then you have to say, well, you have to be born again. And then you have to explain this new birth experience. Then you have to explain, when does that happen? Which you can't. And why you groan, you shall say, because of the news that is coming. Jesus is coming back. There's news coming, folks. And those that are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life are going to perish. And they're going to die. They're going to go to hell. They're going to be thrown into the lake of fire. And therefore, as we move toward this new generation of godliness devoid of the Spirit, it ought to affect us. I don't think it's God's word that's not effective. I think that we're the ones that are the problem. Because the news that is coming and every heart will melt. All hands will be feeble. Every spirit will faint, and all knees will be weak as water. Doesn't sound like this world could care less whether Jesus is coming or not. You got those religious folks that are doing a dance and a jig, thinking they're going to heaven, but they're not, if they're not born again. And I'm not sitting up here trying to say who's going to heaven, who's not. I'm telling you, if you're not born again, the Spirit of God doesn't bear witness with your spirit that you're a child of God, you're not going. Religion doesn't take anyone to heaven. And never has and never will. Behold, it comes and it will happen, declares the Lord. What he wrote is going to happen. You can't change it. Oh, you can try. I don't care how many times you rewrite the Bible, the Word of God as he wrote it still stands. I don't care how you change it. I don't care how you address it. Thus saith the Lord, and what he says is going to happen. Doesn't matter what I think. It just doesn't. He said, here it is. Here's my warning. I said it. This is what's going to happen. Open your eyes and look around, and you will see the things that God wrote in his word are happening right now. But you know why you don't know they're happening? Because the world does not read it. Let's look at Isaiah 57. 14-16. Isaiah is another one of those prophets. reason for the prophets was this is how God chose to spoke to the people. And most of the time when the prophet came, they started to shake. They started to get fear. Because these prophets always seemed to bring bad news. People just couldn't figure it out. And it will be said, build up, prepare the way. Remove every obstacle out of the way of my people. For thus says the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy. God is holy. Therefore, he is against you. God is against you. But it's due his holiness that he loved the nation of Israel that he overlooked his feelings for us and sent Jesus to save the Jewish nation and then grafted us in. He's holy. I dwell on a high and holy place. But also with the contrite and lowly spirit. And to revive the heart of the contrite. We learned what that word meant last week, didn't we? It means crushed. It means because of our sin, because of our nature, because of how we're born, we should be crushed, knowing that we can't do anything about that. Religion does not solve that problem. It's a holy and sovereign God who determines to reveal it to those who do it the way he says you have to do it. I didn't write this. We keep making excuses and excuses and excuses, and God does not listen to excuses. Matter of fact, he goes on to write that no man is without an excuse. But it's amazing that he dwells with this contrite spirit, those that are brokenhearted, those that understand and have been revealed to them what they are. If you don't know what you are, how can you have a contrite spirit? We have to look at this, folks. I mean, I didn't write this. He wrote it, and if you don't have a contrite spirit, you don't have a crushed spirit because of what you are, knowing that you can't do anything about it, you can't just grab religion and fix it. There has to be a miraculous event in your life by the hands of Almighty God who is sovereign. We can't give this to anybody. Can't give it to anybody. All you can do is lead someone to the one that might make it possible. Not everyone that comes to Jesus is saved. Okay? This isn't about coming to Jesus. Okay? It's about Jesus bringing us to God. Through his righteousness, not our own. He goes, for I will not contend forever. So God eventually says, you know, he's telling them, I'm not always going to be angry. He says, because if I remain angry, if I remain angry, I'm going to break your spirit. I'm going to crush you to the point where there's no return. He says, so at some point, I'm going to be merciful. At some point, I'm going to be gracious. And he was. He sent Jesus so that we would have that opportunity. So we would have an opportunity. You can't give this to somebody. It's never been the church's responsibility to save people. We're to make disciples and teach them the ways of God so by trying to follow the ways of God, you understand in the nature that you're born with, you can't do it. I mean, think for a second. I look at the man Moses and how he seemed to be this incredible figurehead, and yet at one time in his life, God was going to kill him because he didn't obey him. And yet he was going to be the leader to lead the people and tell them what you need to obey, and he himself didn't obey, and his wife interceded and God didn't kill him. And then he became so arrogant at the end of his life to the point where he didn't show God as holy. And God wouldn't let him go into the promised land and killed him before they went over. You know, I look at the man David, who's a man after God's own heart. And he was a murderer. He had a man killed because he lusted after the man's wife, and the man didn't cooperate in covering up the pregnancy, so he had the guy killed. He's a murderer. Just because you're used by God doesn't mean there's anything special about you. But God had compassion because he knew David's heart, and he knew that, you know, gosh, that's not who David wants to be. And David had remorses, but David also, because of his sin, had a lot of people killed. He wasn't such a great guy. Okay? Huh? He was selfish in a lot of his ways. And he said, I'm going to do it my way. I'm king. He forgot who made him king. Have you forgotten who's put your breath in your life? Have you forgotten who allows you to live tomorrow? Have we become so arrogant that we think we're just going to go to bed and wake up tomorrow? That gentleman that was on the beach and was struck by lightning, I don't know how many thousands of people were on the beach that day, and it killed him. I'm sure he got up that morning and he's going to enjoy the day on the beach, and a lightning bolt comes in and kills, picks out this guy, and he's dead. I think we become so arrogant, and we forget who God is, and we forget that he gives me the breath. He allows you to go to work, and yet we're lazy. We're lazy. If we can get out of work, we'll spend more energy getting out of work than just going ahead and doing the work. I didn't call you lazy. God said you're lazy. You're born lazy. Now, some people are workaholics because they're that flesh. They get a high from working. Okay? And they get all these nice things that earth has to offer, and yet their soul is in torment. For the spirit would grow faint before me in the breath of those whom I have made. He reaches a point where he says, enough. Enough's enough. You guys aren't getting this. I've punished you. I've done everything I can do. And you still don't know that I'm God. You know, the sad thing is, he's going to destroy a third of the earth, and we're still not going to repent. And yet, no one seems concerned about that. Let's look at Deuteronomy 12, 1 through 11. These are the statutes and the judgments which you shall carefully observe in the land which the Lord your God of your fathers has given you to possess as long as you live on the earth. You shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations whom you shall dispose serve their gods on the high mountains and the hills and under every green tree. You shall tear down their altars and smash their sacred pillars and burn their ashram with fire, and you shall cut down the engraved images of their gods and obliterate their name from that place. You shall not act like this toward the Lord your God, but you shall seek the Lord at the place which the Lord your God will choose from all your tribes to establish his name there for his dwelling, and there you shall come. You don't get to come to God as you want to or when you want to. Biblical principle, folks. God will tell you when to come. God will call you when it's time to come. You can't come if God don't call. Oh, religion will let you come anytime. God says, I direct who comes to me. It'll be through my son, but I'll direct who comes. We forget this. See, this is why there's no fear of God and fear of his holiness, because no one wants to preach or teach this. When someone says, you need to tell them, you don't know that you're going to get this. Here, read this and sit down with God and see if he'll let you have it. Instead, we can seal the deal. We sell Jesus Christ. We're selling, I got a bridge in Los Angeles that I got for sale. Anybody want to buy it? Well, that's what they're doing with Jesus. I got a Jesus I'm selling. You want to buy it? Well, what I got to do to buy it? Nothing. Just believe in Jesus Christ and say he's the Son of God and lived a sinless life and raised the third day and just believe it. And say this prayer. You got to say this prayer, which is not in Scripture. I promise you, no one can show me that prayer in Scripture. It's not there. But no, we sell Jesus, and now people are buying this Jesus, and when they go to find Jesus, I'm going to go meet Jesus. Uh-oh, he says, depart from me. I never knew you. Huh, just like that bridge. You go that bridge, you got your deed. Oh, I own this bridge. Well, wait a minute. There's not even a bridge here. Huh? That's the Jesus that a lot of people are buying today. That's what religious is selling you. He says, I'll tell you where you're going to worship me. I'll tell you when you're going to worship me. And I'll tell you how you're going to worship me. You see, he's the same God today. And he says, I'm the same God of yesterday. And I'm the same God of tomorrow, and he's still going to tell you how you're going to worship him. You don't get to choose. You have to worship in spirit and in truth. And if you're spiritually dead, you can't worship God. You shall not act like this toward the Lord your God, but he will seek the Lord, the place which your God has chose from all your tribes to establish name and his dwelling there. You shall come. There you shall bring your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, your contributions, votive offerings, your freewill offerings, your firstborn of your herd, of your flock. Okay, he's establish a place. Will you bring what God, and the reason for the offerings, of course we know about the tithes, right? You know there's like five or six different tithes, and the tithes was to support the Levitical priesthood, and if you read Hebrews, and God did away with all of that, I'm going to make a lot of pastors mad this morning, because that's how they get a salary raise. Got to get people convinced they got to give money to God. I'm saying if you don't give God out of voluntary, he ain't accepting it. Tithes was a commandment. It was written in all the commandments that were written. There was the tithe in there. Huh? There was even one time it's written you can take your tithe one particular time and go out and buy strong drink. Did you know that's in there? Let me confound you a little bit, all you religious people. No, what it is today is an offering. It's amazing to me what people are doing now that they hear the word of God and they're not bringing him an offering. I remember when Terry and I couldn't even fill our car up. And we didn't fill our car up because we were giving our offering. This church doesn't give much of an offering. There are people come here and hear God's word every single Sunday. And they think it's for free. I'm telling you, folks, God is very explicit on offerings. He gave you the health to earn what you got, and then you don't come back and give it to support his house and his word. He's not going to bless you. Satan will bless you. And what he blesses you with is going to take you from God. That new job that doesn't allow you to come worship, that makes you more money, that gives you what you want. Anything that takes away from God is not from God. I'm sorry, folks. We don't look at it that way, do we? See, we're looking at what the blessings of God is. God giving me what I want. This is talking about bringing us to the ends of ourselves so that we allow nothing to interfere with our worship. Just because I don't get a salary, I still give an offering. Because if it wasn't for God allowing me to work, I wouldn't have anything that I got. And guess what? God can take it away. Just like that. We're so arrogant as people in this world. They had to bring their offerings to the place that God said, you bring it. And you know, look how many offerings they had to do. You had to bring your best sheep or goat, the one that would bring you the most money and be the most productive, and you had to give it to God. Do we bring our best? Jesus Christ came to allow us to bring our best. Okay? He's not a substitute for the best. He was allowing you and giving you the opportunity that through Christ and the new birth experience to now present yourself as a holy living sacrifice to God. See, what scares me also in scriptures is I look at Peter. And I look at the man that he was. And Paul had to embarrass him in front of the whole church because he stopped being obedient to the word of God. See, there are some influential people that came, and he would no longer eat with the Gentiles. He held himself aloft from that. And what scares me about that, if these guys, Moses, David, and Peter, and these guys, if they can falter, I don't stand a chance. I don't have a chance. See, my only chance is through the work that God does in my life. 1 Corinthians 6 will close. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? That's not a very popular passage of Scripture, and I'm not sure that it's ever been taught in Sunday school, to be honest with you. What makes you the temple of God? Because I come to church? No, I'm the temple of God because I am the church. How do I become the temple of God? The Holy Spirit takes residence up in me when I am born again. When does that happen? When God determines it. Jesus could not even identify it. Jesus could not even explain it. The Son of God could not explain it, and yet we have men all over the place explaining it. Do you not know? He's teaching this to the church. Did you not know? Did you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you, you have from God, and that you are not your own? You've never been your own. You realize that? You've never been your own? You're either a child of the devil, or you become a child of God, and you're born that way, and there's no... You don't get to choose how you're born. You don't get to choose your nature. For you have been bought with a price. Okay, so the gift isn't free at all. It's only free in the sense that you can't earn it and God has to give it to you. But it cost. Okay? You were bought with a price. He paid for you. Glorify God in your body. So, we got about 3 minutes, and I've got to explain this glorify your body. I don't think I can do it in 3 minutes. Guess we'll miss lunch. Think about it. Are you glorifying God in your body? I have forgotten that. taking care of it like I used to. I got to the point where it's like, well, why? Who cares? My wife doesn't care. My kids don't care. The church doesn't care. See, it doesn't matter if you care. It matters that God cares. And therefore, the reason I take care of my body was because it's not mine. It's not my body. Matter of fact, God even goes on to say that it's first his and then it's your spouse's. I mean, that's what he says. Your body is not yours. It belongs to God first and then it belongs to your spouse. Take care of your body like you're supposed to. Your spouse don't have to be concerned about you. It's pretty cool how this stuff works. Jeremiah 10:23-25. I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself. Jeremiah learned this. Nor is it in a man who walks to direct his steps. We think we do. I mean, in fact, the scripture goes on to say that in a man's way, he thinks his ways are right. But because he's not read scripture, it's contrary to God. Correct me. I mean, why can't we have this spirit? What is within us that prevents us from having this spirit that says, correct me, O Lord, but do it with thy justice, not with your anger? So that's what he did with Jesus Christ, is it not? He performed justice on humanity. And now what are we doing with Jesus? Everything but what God says we're supposed to do with him. Jesus didn't come so I paint somebody's house. He didn't come that I go on a mission trip. He didn't come that I do all this works. He came so that I would become the work of God, so that then I will go paint the house. Not that I paint the house and now I'm God's. And that's the way it is. That's the way he wrote it. You have to become before you do. But religion says do, and it proves that you are. God says the only way that you know that you are is if I tell you. Pour out your wrath on the nations that do not know you. Wow, that's not very nice. That's not very nice. And all the families that do not call your name, for they have devoured Jacob. So basically he's asking for God to give justice to Israel for all those nations that hate him. Have you noticed that there's never probably too much peace over in the Middle East? I know why, do you? Because they didn't destroy every man, woman, and child when they came in to the land flowing with milk and honey and kill absolutely every soul that was there. And he says, if you don't do it, they intermarried, they made pacts, and guess what? He said, there will be a snare for you till I come back. And then we doubt God's word? Wow. Some good stuff in here that we're diving into that you've probably never heard. I know when you talk to people that go to church all the time and not the church, it's like speaking a foreign language to them. They don't understand any of the biblical truths. They just know they're supposed to go do instead of be. And if you aren't, by the grace of God, a child of God, through his work only, you're not his.